This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
I'm going to believe this morning that those who have come to this house and you're under a pile of trouble in your heart and in your mind, that at the end of this message, your troubles are going to be under a pile of truth. And you're going to be set free as you leave the house today. Or at least you'll be on your way to that freedom. Father, I come before you today, Lord, and I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for how you have so blessed us with your presence already today. Now, Lord, you have something on your mind that you want to speak to this church body. I ask you to quicken my mind and quicken my physical body. I ask you to give me the grace that I require to bring this word in its clarity so that every heart may hear. Lord Jesus, give me the ability. I bow and bend my knee and heart before you and acknowledge that without you I am nothing and I have nothing. All that comes, O God, is what you choose to give through this vessel today. Lord, I ask only that you be glorified, that the intents of your heart go forward, and that your desires be fulfilled. Let your kingdom come in us, O God, as it is in heaven. And I ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Joshua chapter 7, please, in the Old Testament. Just a few books from the beginning for those that are new to the Scriptures. Joshua chapter 7, I'm going to talk to you about the valley of trouble and the pile of stones. Valley of trouble and the pile of stones, Joshua 7. Begin reading this morning at verse 6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ or surround us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said to Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Now in Joshua chapter 6, this is the chapter where the people of God, a brand new generation, under the leadership of Joshua, move in to conquer the land of promise. They know that they have no power to do this in their own strength. They have seen the seas part before them. God has brought them through. And the very first, of course, place that they are called to defeat is an entrenched position of the enemy called Jericho. And when you and I first came to Christ, when you first got saved, you knew, as I knew, there were some impossible places in your life. And the clearest evidence that God has ever given you of His presence in your life is that you were supernaturally enabled to conquer these places. In your heart, you wanted God with everything that was within you. And God gave you even incredible instructions at times, but you simply followed them in obedience. And as you followed them, you found a power resident within you, the power that created the world as it is, because it's the power of the living God through the Holy Spirit and by the word of God that is spoken to you. And they came in and saw this Jericho, but they were singly focused in obedience. And in their single focus, they were there because God said, I'm bringing you into a place of promise. I'm going to so enrich you with my presence that you're going to be people like none other on the face of the earth. And through you, I'm going to get fame unto my own name. Now, they knew this. This had been clearly, clearly revealed to them. And they walked in obedience, no power to really overcome this fortress city called Jericho. But they walked around it for the 7 days, which is a type of God's perfection. It's God's completion. In other words, the Lord says, I'm the one who's going to do the work. All I need is you to be focused on what I tell you to do and be obedient to me. And as they did so, they saw Jericho fall. And they were given instructions in chapter 6, verse 17. And they were told not to touch the things of the city, which God was bringing to destruction. The things within it were either to be destroyed or set apart for the use of God. Chapter 6, verse 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Now that means set apart. Really, the word accursed really means dedicated. It's probably a better translation for that. The things within it that God says, I've told you not to destroy, are to be dedicated to my use. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And if you in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed, when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now you'd say, why did God give this kind of an instruction to these people who were a conquering people, as it is in his power, going in to take this land of promise? Well, the reason is simple. A perishing society is a covetous society. Paul said it to Timothy. If you look in, when you have time later on in 2 Timothy, he talked about the end days being a day when selfishness is really going to abound. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Natural family affection fallen. And I really believe that it's fallen away to the wayside, because it's really every man now in the end days is going to be so in rebellion to God that every person will be in it for in life as it is for themselves. There'll be no thought about anybody else or anybody's agenda but their own. And it's going to bring the world into a lawlessness, as we're beginning to see today. There's a lawlessness, a spirit of lawlessness. Paul calls it a mystery of iniquity that is intensifying on the face of the earth. And you have to either not be reading the newspaper or completely blind, spiritually speaking, not to be able to understand what's going on in our midst of our world today. A covetous society. It's a society that's rejecting God, trusting only in what its eyes can see and what its hands can gather. Paul, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, defines it. He says, covetousness is idolatry. He says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now we see this in Joshua chapter 7, when the children of Israel fall before a seemingly weak and insignificant enemy. A little town, a little city called Ai. Some scouts after Jericho went in to take a look at this city, and they came back to Joshua and they said, oh, we don't need more than a couple of thousand, a few thousand warriors to go in and fight against this city. It's not that well fortified. It's not very strong. It will be quite easy for us to overcome it. After Jericho, this must have looked like a fairly insignificant battle. But suddenly, the people of Ai come out and begin to slaughter the people of God and chase them. And the people of God find themselves without any strength. And they're no longer. This is why Joshua fell on his face and says, God, if this is the way you're going to treat us, it's better that we had stayed in Egypt and died there. Now, you'd never think that Joshua would speak these words, but sometimes God just simply appreciates honesty. Joshua came before the Lord and says, God, you brought us to this place, but now our enemies are going to hear about this. And they're going to surround us. They're going to find out that we don't have any strength, and our enemies are going to surround us. And what's going to happen? Not only to us, but to your great name. Joshua, all his life, had seen the glory of God. He knew what God could do. And it was almost inconceivable to Joshua to see his own, the people of God now fleeing from a weak and insignificant enemy. Now the Lord begins to speak to Joshua, and he tells him that you're no longer completely separated to the work and to the glory of God. He said, get up off your face, Joshua. There's sin in the camp. Something has gotten in the midst of God's people. And until you get this thing out of the midst of the camp of God, you're not going to have any strength against the enemy. In chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And his own confession in verse 21, he says, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver is under it. Now here's this man Achan who goes in, and he's given the same instruction as everybody else. The silver, the gold, everything in the city is set apart for the work of God. Everything else is to be slaughtered, killed, burned. You are not, these are dedicated things. You're not to put your hands to them. You see, the reason for this is not that God wanted to deny his people, but they needed to learn that as you do my work my way, I will always be your source of supply. You are not to look to your own source of supply. You're not to worry about these things. In the New Testament, Jesus said, why do you take thought for these things? Why is your thinking always about what shall we eat? What shall we wear? Where shall we live? Jesus said the Gentile kingdoms, that those perishing societies around you, this is the focus of their hearts continually every day. But in Matthew 6:33, that's why he said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Not some of them, all of them. You will have food. You will have clothing. You will have places to live. There's no glory to God when his people are living in poverty. Although sometimes for a season that may have to be the case, depending on the circumstance God's people find themselves in throughout the world. But in spite of it, God says, I will provide. David the psalmist said it this way, I've been young and I've been old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Never, never. God provides. God provides. God provides. Remember Ron Pierce telling me that in Vietnam, the government tried to starve the pastors and they took away all of their employment and they chased them as it is into the jungle, thinking really they're going to starve to death. But the Lord began to provide. And the stories of the miraculous provision of the pastors waking up in the morning and baskets of bread just there, just around where they're encamped. God will always provide for his people. God will always make a way. But this man Achan went in and coveted. His own testimony, he said, I knew what I was told to do, but I saw it. It was right there. It was within my grasp. Such a nice suit it was. And silver and gold, and I coveted them, and I took them, and I hid them underneath my tent. In other words, he covets and he buries. You see, for all intents and purposes, this man and his family seem to be with the program. They're in the midst of the body, and they're saying, yes, we're with you. We're going into the land of promise. Yes, we're going to bring glory to the name of God. If anybody passed by, I'm sure Achan is in the doorway of his tent, and his family are behind him, and they're shouting hooray with everyone else. We're going in to conquer the kingdoms that are occupying the places that God said should be ours. And his family seems to be with him. But you see, the pursuit of both God and wealth has brought weakness into the entire camp. Now, this is the sin that God said, I've got to get this out right in the beginning, or you're going to become weak as every other, as the people you're conquering are weak. God says, if I don't get this out of the midst of my people, you're going to become as weak as the places that I'm sending you to conquer. You remember the deliverer, Samson, in the book of Judges, chapter 16. He told Delilah, in effect, in verse 17, I have this great strength because from the time I was called of God, I've been separated from the society around me. And there was a sign of his separation. It was the length of his hair. His hair was not cut. And it distinguished him in a sense. In other words, I don't look like other people. I don't have the pursuit of the perishing all around me. I'm set apart for the glory of God. And he told Delilah, if I be shaven, then my strength will go from me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. You see, the separation was for the glory and for the honor of God. Beloved, we are called to be separated in any generation, and specifically this one. You and I are not called to be like the people of this world, who are in the end going to be hiding in dens and caves and casting their gold and silver to the moles and the bats of the earth, as Isaiah said. We're not called to be hoarders. We're not called to be traveling this globe as it is, being our own gods and trying to provide for our own needs. Yes, God knows we have need of provision, and he will make a way that that provision can come. But the issue is, it's not to be the focus of our lives. It's not to be the focus of our serving of God. The focus of serving God is to touch men and women and children with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of all mankind. It's not to hoard, it's to give. It's not to be selfish, it's to be selfless. It's not to chart our own course and destiny and hide all our plans under our tent. It's to be yielded to the will of God, saying, Jesus, be glorified through my life. God, wherever you take me, however you use me, be glorified all the days of my life. May, oh God, your name be glorified through me. May people look at my life and not see the world in me. May they see Christ in me, the hope of glory. You see, the separation is for the honor of God. And in that separation comes provision. You remember Samson was heading down to do some business in a foreign place, and a lion came upon him to devour him. He killed the lion. This was in his youth, and left it by the roadway. Later on in his life, he's passing by that place again. Now Samson was a young man who just never could make the break from his own will and his own way and his own desires and his own provision. And he passes by this lion that had been sent to kill him. And inside of the lion is this wonderful honeycomb, just dripping with life-giving honey. And God was trying to speak to him, saying, I'm going to provide for you, even in the most difficult of places, in the most unusual of ways. You're going to just be on the journey. You're going to be serving me and living for me, and provision is going to come. Oh, folks, I have seen this. I have known this. I thank God for it with all my heart. It's sown deep within my heart. God provides for those who are living for him and serving him. But so many today are living a religiously disguised pursuit, pretending to be fighting for the souls of men and for the glory of God, when in reality there are other things that are hidden beneath the tent, other motives. Their hearts are divided, and this division of heart brings them into a great, great state of weakness. Paul spoke about it. If you look with me in the book of Acts chapter 20, and keep a marker in Joshua, please, because we're going to go back there. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 30, Paul warned that after my departure, there are going to be, even from among you, men are going to rise, and they're going to speak crooked things and draw away disciples after them. This is Acts chapter 20. Let me read it to you. Verse 30. He says, also of your own selves shall men arise. Well, actually, go back to 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Now, Peter describes these men. Now, listen to me carefully. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, I'll just read it to you. You can get the tape later, and you can go back in the chapters, and I encourage you to do so, and read these statements in their full context. And Peter talks about false apostles and deceitful workers coming into the work of God. And he says, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. In other words, they are covetous, and they will take this spirit that is upon them and spill it as it is on the congregation, as if it is natural. And they will make you covetous, but they will use you as merchandise for themselves. You'll become no more than a gigantic Kmart to them. They just walk the aisles and take from you whatever they want. Very skilled, very manipulative, and very, very covetous. And they will take the body of Christ, and instead of the body of Christ going in and being a glory to God, conquering giants and conquering things that are bringing society into ruin all around them. The body of Christ will become just one gigantic shopping mall for covetous preachers. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5, in describing these, he says they're perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and they're destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Now, Paul is warning Timothy that these are coming into the church. The Beck translation, which is the New Testament in modern language, he says, these men think that religion is a way to make money. Now, Paul calls them men with corrupt minds who are destitute of the truth. They think that religion is a way to make money. And Paul says to Timothy, from such withdraw yourself. Timothy, get away from them. There's a reason why Paul says this. Paul knows history. And if you know history, Paul knew the story of Achan. He knew what happened to the people when they came into the promised land. He knew that if these theologies are allowed to become part of the camp of God at large, they will bring the body of Christ into a terribly weakened position before their enemies. And folks, if ever there was a time that you and I need strength, it is now. If ever there was a time when we need to be set apart for the glory of God, it is now. If ever there was a time when we need a single eye and a single focus and a single pathway, a single voice in a single direction, it is now. We live in a world that is spiraling into rebellion against Almighty God. The church has got to rise up and be a testimony in this last generation, because God Almighty will always have a testimony of His own name and His own grace and power. In verse 32 of Acts 20, in verse 31 rather, Paul says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone day and night with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified or set apart for God. Paul says, listen, I have given you His word. I have made known to you His grace. Paul says, I've been a recipient of this grace myself. Paul was telling these believers, I am what I am by the grace of God. I've been changed by God's grace. I was before a blasphemer. I was an injurious man. I hauled people off and compelled them, as it is, to blaspheme even the name of God. But I did it ignorantly and in unbelief, and I found mercy in my God. And He took me in my blinded condition, and He has made me into another man. He gave me His word. And with His word comes an amazing grace to change. Even the most corrupt, even the most backslidden, even the most downtrodden of humanity can be changed into the image and glory of Almighty God through His word and the grace and power of the Holy Ghost. And this is your inheritance, he says. This is the inheritance of God that God gives to those that are sanctified. That means set apart for the work of God by the power of the Holy Ghost upon them. Set apart to glorify God. Set apart to continue the work of Christ in this generation. Set apart to reach fallen humanity with the best news that humankind has ever heard. That in spite of rebellion, in spite of sin, in spite of even indifference to God, God has come in the form of a man and paid the penalty on a cross for all the sins of those that would turn to Him. In verse 33, Paul says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Now, Paul is making a reference to Achan, because he's saying, in effect, you have not become weak. If you become weak, Paul says, it's not through my preaching that you've become weak, because you've not seen anything of Achan in me. I've not brought into the camp something that is going to take away your singleness of heart and focus and mind and cause you to be a detrimental testimony, a weak and powerless testimony of the living Christ in your generation. Now, I want you to hear me clearly on something. Now, a lot of people preach on these particular scriptures about the love of money and such like. It makes you feel like it's holy to be poor. And folks, it isn't. God promises to provide for all of His children. I want to say this clearly and unequivocally. In Deuteronomy 28:11, as He's leading the people into the land of promise, let me just read it to you. He says, the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods, in the fruit of your body, the fruit of your cattle, the fruit of your ground, in the land which the Lord thy God sware to thy fathers to give thee. And the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens to give rain into your land in his season, and to bless all the work of your hands. And thou shalt lend unto many nations and shall not borrow. God says, I'm going to give you sufficient to lend to others around you. Yes, you might only have one loaf of bread, and you might have to divide it in half to give to your neighbor. But the truth of it still applies. There are seasons when you're going to have more and seasons when you're going to have less. But still the provision of God, God says, I will provide for my children. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only and shall not be beneath. If thou hearken to the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and do them. And you will not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. You're going to be plenteous in goods. God says, I've given you a work to do, and I've called you to be a people who the whole world has to stand up and take notice that I'm with you. And part of that is there's going to be provision. We are today in a wonderful sanctuary provided by the hand of God. You are wearing fine clothing. Most everybody in the sanctuary today provided by the hand of God. You had a ticket or a car or some way that you got here today provided by the hand of God. You will most likely eat something after the service today provided by the hand of God. Hallelujah. And we thank God for these things. But these are not to be the pursuit of God's children. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. First, the will of God. First, God, what is your mind? What do you want for my life? How can you be glorified through me today? Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things, not just some of them, not just a few of them. He said, all these things shall be added unto you. Now, after the sin of wrong focus was dealt with, in Joshua chapter 8, the Lord allowed the people of God to take a spoil from their next victory. They were told in Jericho, this everything here is accursed as it is to you. It's dedicated to the work of God. Don't touch it. When this issue was settled among the people of God, then they went in and to conquer this little city called Ai. And the instruction of God when they went in to conquer it was go and take a spoil for yourselves. And so you see, the issue really is the Lord saying, you've got to learn to obey me. And you've got to learn not to put your hand to your own provision. Your provision will come through my word. I will show you. I will tell you. It will come through my hand. Now, many, many of God's people have been weakened today around the world because of wrong theology. Just as Joshua feared, powerful enemies have heard of this weakness and surrounded the testimony of Christ. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 8, O Lord, Joshua said, what shall I say when Israel turns their back before their enemies? The Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Joshua was very concerned. He said, God, we are going to be surrounded by powerful enemies. And because of the division, whatever it is that's gotten into the people, because of this weakness that's come upon your people, our testimony and the testimony of your name is going to be cut off from the earth. The Lord's response to Joshua seemed to be severe. He told Joshua, he said, get up from off of your face. Get up. What are you doing lying on your face, Joshua? You're a man of faith. You've been walking with me. You know how I work. You know my ways. He said, get up off your face. Get up out of your weakness and despair and search this thing out. He told them, he said, there's something in the midst of you that's brought out this weakness. Somebody has touched of the accursed thing. Now, in Acts chapter 17, in verse 11, it talks about a people, the Bereans, who received the word with readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things that they were hearing were right. God said to Joshua, get up and search this thing out. And folks, if you're in a place of weakness, if you're in a place of trouble, it might be time to get up and open this book again and say, Holy Spirit, show me where my heart is divided. Show me, Lord, the things that are hidden beneath my tent that has brought weakness into the testimony that you've established within me. Show me why there's such spiritual weakness in the words that I speak to my children. Why don't I seem to have power over these forces and contrary arguments that are coming against my life and my mind and my home, my workplace and my family? I seem to be a powerless Christian. I'm supposed to be living in this land of promise. The words of my mouth are supposed to be spirit. They should be carrying the weight of God behind them. Men and women should be brought to a place where they have to reckon with the reality that they're living outside of the blessing of Almighty God and the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. But I seem to be in such a powerless condition. God said to Joshua, get up and search this thing out. And a diligent search began of the camp of Israel from tribe to tribe and then from banner to banner as it is and from tent to tent, home to home, and then finally family to family. And within that family, individual to individual. Obadiah says it this way. Now, Obadiah is speaking about a people, the Edomites, those that were the children of Esau, who were given to a self-consumed pursuit of God. And Obadiah says in verse 6, oh, how are the things of Esau searched out, and how are his hid things sought up? The hidden things of the fallen man, the hidden things in you and in me that would rather take the easy way out, that would on one hand want to say I'm pursuing God, but on the other hand have this little self-interest tucked beneath the bottom of my testimony in my life. But the true children of God say, Lord, I don't want this natural man leading me. I don't want to become an enemy of the cross whose God is his belly. Oh, Jesus, I want to be led by your word and by the Spirit of Almighty God. The cry of the children of God is, Lord, search out Esau within me. Search out whatever it is that's in me, oh God, that is causing this spiritual weakness to be in my life. And the scripture tells us, through Obadiah, the Edomites assisted in the plunder of Jerusalem, and they rejoiced at Judah's suffering. This is a covetous type of people who are supposed to be annexed or affiliated with the people of God, but they're just in it for themselves. Historians tell us that as enemies came in and began to swallow at this particular period in history, Jerusalem and the tribe of Judah, that they stood on the sides, as it is, waiting for their opportunity to go in, just like the enemies of God, to take their plunder. They had the bag in their hand. They didn't care who was suffering as long as they were increasing in financial goods and materials. They were just like Achan. They didn't care who suffered. And folks, there's a theology like that today. There's a theology that's abounding throughout the world today that says it doesn't matter who's suffering. It doesn't matter what's happening to society. It doesn't even matter who's being captivated in the kingdom of God. As long as the bag is full, as long as we are able to go out and plunder and take to ourselves and let everything else just fall where it may, as long as we have silver and gold and good garments buried beneath our tent, we will come to church and we will pretend like we are in the camp of God. We're pursuing what God's people are pursuing. At the end of Obadiah, verses 15 to 21 talks about the day of the Lord. And Obadiah fast forward from this historical point to the day that we're living in today. And he talks about the judgment of God that's coming on Esau and all the followers of Esau. And in verse 21 at the end of Obadiah, he said, and rescuers, saviors is the word that the King James uses, but rescuers is a better translation. He says, rescuers shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. I believe with all my heart, as I've preached from this pulpit for several weeks in a row, there is going to be in this generation a rending of the veil that separates God's people from an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And rescuers, I believe with all my heart that God has a priesthood. He has 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal in this generation. They're going to stand in pulpits and they're not going to be afraid of the faces of men. They're going to speak the truth of God. They're going to get into the scriptures and say to the people, be as the Bereans in the book of Acts. Get into the Bible and see if not, if this is true or not. Search it out and examine it for yourselves. And they're going to judge all self-consuming Christianity that is masqueraded as the Spirit of God. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 24, The Lord says to Joshua and all Israel took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters, his oxen and his asses, his sheep and his tent, and all that he had, and brought them to the Valley of Achor. And the Valley of Achor, the word Achor means trouble. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble, unto this day. And God said to Joshua, and Joshua obeyed, "Take this trouble to the, take it down into the Valley of Trouble and bury it under a pile of stones." Now, in the Old Testament, there's a type here. You remember when Goliath stood against the armies of God? David was given of God a small stone, actually five smooth stones, but he only needed one. And he brought down this giant with this one stone. And it's a type of the truth that God is willing to speak into every one of our hearts and lives if we're willing to receive it. And David took this one stone. And you remember in the New Testament, it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. The enemy in his mind imagined that he could overpower the testimony of God's people and God's army. The devil always has had that in his mind. But God finds a young man who's willing to embrace truth. And he puts into his hand even just one small kernel of truth. And he takes that stone and slings it with accuracy right into the forehead of the enemy of God of that particular time, and brings him down and takes his headship as it is from him and from this evil army that was wanting to conquer the testimony of Christ. These things, God says, I want you to take them down. These things that come to trouble you. These theologies that come to make you weak, these duplicity of pursuits that come to take away the strength that I want to give you. I want you to take these things, God says, into the valley of trouble because they've caused you trouble. I want you to call them what they are. I don't want you to give them another name. Call them trouble because they've troubled you. They've taken away your strength. Irrespective of how somebody else has painted them with roses and tried to call it the Spirit of God and the glory of God and the way of God. If it's caused you trouble, call it trouble. Take it to the valley of trouble. And open this book and bury it under a pile of stones. Each one of these stones represents the truth that's spoken to us in the Word of God. When Elijah rebuilt the altar, he took 12 stones representing truth and divine order. And he rebuilt the altar. And on that altar, the fire of God came. And when the fire of God came onto this altar built of truth, the people stepped back and said, "The Lord is God. The Lord is God." They knew who God was. Where God is, the fire of God will be. The determination of God will be. The anointing of God will be. The power of God will be. The voice of God will be. The touch of God will be. Where God is, God will be. You'll not be walking around weak and troubled by every wind and wave around you. You'll have a bounce in your step. You'll have a singleness of light in your eye. You will know. You will absolutely know where God is. You will know who God is. You'll know what you're called to do. You'll walk in the power of that deliverance. Not walking through that place of promise alone, but bringing hundreds of thousands with you into the kingdom of God. I want to close with Hosea chapter 2, please, if you would. About in the middle of the minor prophets, if you go backwards from Matthew, you find a lot of minor prophetic books. Right about in the middle is Hosea. No, it's Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. There it is. So Hosea is prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel exclusively in his book. And it's a kingdom that's about to be swallowed by Assyria and pulled into foreign lands and assimilated. It's a people who were part of the people of promise, but they're about to disappear. The church today is so intermixed with the world that it's legitimately disappearing. becoming so seeker-friendly that sinners are at comfort and quite at home now in the house of God. Assimilated. No difference. Hosea chapter 2, verse 13. He says, I'll visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. Now, this is God speaking through Hosea. He's speaking to a people who are about to be assimilated. Now, we would think that God should be angry, and in some measure he is. That's why he said, Jacob I've loved and Esau I've hated. He's not talking about the man Esau. He's talking about the theological Esau that came from his life and the people that followed this lust of the flesh and infused it with the scriptures and tried to justify serving their own bellies in the name of God. He says in verse 13, she burned incense to them. She decked herself with earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. In chapter 2, Hosea, verse 14, he says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. And I'll give her vineyards. You see, this is the difference today, is we don't have to perish in the valley of Achan. Didn't have a second chance. He perished for his sin. It's God's mercy that we don't perish for what we do to his name. It's God's mercy that we don't come into his place with divided hearts and simply die on the spot. It's God's mercy today. And in Hosea, he told the people, and this is the word of the Lord to us today, he says, I'll bring you into a wilderness. I'll bring you into a place where you'll know that you're in trouble. And in that place, I'll speak comfortably to you. And I'll give her vineyards from thence. And the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. God says, I'm going to speak to you, and there I'm going to show you. I'm going to give you your vineyards. I'm going to show you where true provision is. True provision is in myself. It's in my life, says the Lord. It's in Christ and in Christ alone. That's where our provision is. Everything else, as we serve him and seek him with all our heart, is added unto us. But we're not to serve nor seek these other things. And this is exactly why the northern kingdom was going into captivity and about to disappear among the masses and the nations. And he says, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. In other words, this place where you've been troubled, I'm going to set before you a door of hope. In the midst of the trouble that I will allow to come to you, I'm going to open the doorway and you're going to see the way out. The truth that I will speak to you will show you. And she shall sing there. God says, I'm going to put a new song. I'm going to give you in that place a door of hope. And I'm going to give you a brand new song just as you had in the day when you first came to me. When I first brought you out of captivity, you had a song that sprang from you. But then you got into the church and you found that there was a lot of Achans out there with their theologies, and you became so confused. You believed some portions of it, and it brought you into a place of being troubled. But God says, I'm in that place. I'm going to speak comfortably to you. I'm going to open to you a door of hope, and I'm going to give you back the song, because you're going to get up out of this place and say, oh, God, thank you. God, thank you for showing me I don't have to bury plans under my tent. I don't have to have a backdoor escape. I don't have to have an alternate if this whole spiritual life thing doesn't work out. I can abandon myself to you. I can walk with you. I can go in your strength and your power. I can be a testimony of the living God. You will provide for me, for my every need. God, I settle it in my heart today. And he said, it shall be at that day in verse 16, saith the Lord, that you shall call me Ishi and shall call me no more Bailey. Now, Bailey, the name, means master, but it's a derivative of the Canaanite god Baal. And they had begun to call God after this name. They saw him as only a master that they would run to for provision, because that's how the Canaanites saw God. A God you just come to and say, I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and I need this. And it was all physical, material things. And they started calling the God of Israel Baali, which is a derivative, as I said, of Canaanite worship. Although it does mean master. And the Lord said, in this place, I'm going to take away that name out of your thinking. And you're going to start calling me Ishi, which means husband. It means lover. It means betrothed one. It means the one who will not fail you, will never forsake you. It means the one who will take you under his wing and close to his heart. And you and I will walk together. I'll reveal my heart to you. I'll reveal my plans to you. Through you will come sons and daughters into my kingdom. You won't call me master and just run to me for things. You'll call me husband. There will be a difference in your heart. I'll give you this revelation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, there'll be a trust in your heart. God says that I will provide for you. Because I am your husband. You are my bride. These issues will be settled. You'll no longer be led astray by thoughts about how I give. I will just give. You don't even have to think about it or worry about it. I'll just give to you. As you live for me. And you'll know it comes from me. But that won't even be your focus anymore. Focus will be living for me. Honoring me. Hallelujah. I'd like to give an altar call this morning. I wasn't sure even how to finish this. Or what kind of an altar call to even give. I guess I could say today, if you're troubled and you sense that the troubling has been allowed by God in your heart, and quite often the troubling is because there's a wrong focus in the heart. God says, if you'll come to me, I will open my word to you, and together we will bury this trouble under a pile of stones. We'll bury it. I'll take this troubling in your mind, this troubling in your heart, this weakness in your testimony as a Christian, and together we'll bury it under a pile of truth. And you will walk away with a new song, a new door, a new hope, a new revelation of who I am. You'll be my church, my beloved bride. Oh, God. Lord, I have spoken this as clearly as I'm able. I know you put this on my heart. Father, I pray that I've not railed on anyone or anything, but been used as a vessel to draw your bride to you. Now, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to seal the word that's been spoken. I pray, God, that you put a spirit on this church, as was upon the Berean church in the book of Acts, that people will go home and search the scriptures to see if these things are true. They will diligently search your word. God, for your word will stand and your truth will come alive. I thank you for this with all my heart. Now I pray for those who are weak today, who have so little testimony, who are so troubled and always worrying about what will I wear, what will I eat, and what will I put on. I pray you give them the courage to make their way to this altar today and call you forever Ishi, husband. I ask this in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. The main sanctuary, Education Annex. Education Annex, you can go forward and stand between the screens. And here in the main sanctuary, if you'll just slip out and meet me at this altar in the balcony, you can go to either exit. I think particularly of those who are always afraid of tomorrow. What will I eat? What will I wear? What will I put on? And that fear, if it's not dealt with, can become your theology. You will gravitate to those who talk about provision, and they'll make merchandise out of you. Come today. Why don't we settle the issue? Why don't we call Jesus Ishi, husband? Trust him. The God who spoke this world into existence by the breath of his mouth, he said, consider the lilies. They don't toil. They don't spin. They don't set their hand to how they look. But even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not dressed like one of these. He said, consider the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them, and are you not of more value? And this is the God who spoke the world into existence, speaking these words. See, the issue really is I will provide. But I want to be more than your provider. I mean, if that's what you want me to be, then that's how you'll know me. How many married men here today would like to come home and have your wife say to you, oh, the provider is home. Hello, provider. Did you have a nice day, provider? What did you provide for me today? And that's the way so many people approach God. Oh, dear provider, I need a car, a brand new one, a Buick. And it's tragic because there's theology out there that is teaching people that's who God is. It's like taking a diamond, focusing on one little corner and missing the whole picture. He says, no, if that's how you want to know me, then maybe that's the only way you'll ever know me, but it will make you weak if that's the only way you see me. No, I'm far beyond that. I'm your husband. I'm the one who loves you more than anybody ever could love you. I'm the one who has a purpose and plan, and I've invited you to walk with me as my bride through this world into the next, fulfilling this purpose. I'm the one who's promised to be your strength, your cleansing, your help, the one who defends you, the one who died for you. Yes, I'll provide, but that's just a little part of who I am. But now I've brought you into the trouble that you've experienced so that in this place of trouble, I can open to you a door of hope, give you back your song. And you're going to leave this altar today calling me Ishi, husband. That's who I am to you. Hallelujah. Jesus, thank you. I don't know what else to say, but thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. You are everything to me. God, thank you for giving us back our song again. Thank you, Lord, for opening a door of hope in the midst of our trouble. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
This is the conclusion of the message.